There is a common tendency that I suspect that many of us probably have experienced. If you've ever been out on a boat or you've been fishing or something like that, or maybe you had a boat when you were out somewhere camping and maybe you forgot to tie it down. You know, it doesn't take very much as that boat just sits, even in relatively still water. It may be that just a little bit of time passes and that boat has drifted off out into the middle of the lake. Or if you are on a river, boy, that can be precarious because if you didn't tie it down, before you even know it, that boat can be downstream very quickly. Even fishing, I've been in situations, and maybe you have too, where you find a spot that you want to get and the water seems like it's just absolutely still and not moving at all. But as you're fishing, you'll start out in one place and before you even notice it, you are in a completely different place. You know, the Bible will use the term drift, not only as it relates to physical things of a boat or that nature, but it will use the term as well of our spiritual lives. And what's interesting is when it comes to our spiritual life, it is possible for us to start out in a position of faithfulness to the Lord, to start out with dedication and commitment. And yet, unnoticed, it can be that we have drifted to a different place or even drifted to a point at which we are no longer faithful. I would suspect that if we recognize this fact, we have to realize that perhaps there are many Christians that are drifting in their spiritual life. And if we are not careful, it can be that we drift towards spiritual destruction. The question perhaps arises that each of us need to think about in spiritual terms, am I drifting? And for us to answer that question, I think we need to start perhaps by recognizing some basic principles of drifting, whatever type of drifting you're talking about. You know, for example, first of all, we need to recognize that when you're out on that boat or you forget to tie down that boat, it doesn't require any effort for that boat to drift, does it? It's not something that you have to consciously and deliberately think about. Well, you know, I want the boat to drift a certain way. No, it doesn't require any effort whatsoever. In fact, we must recognize that in a boat, when you're fishing, or in spiritual terms, we must see that it's really an unconscious process. And I've experienced that. You know, if I've been fishing, you don't even really notice it sometimes, how gradual that move is, and pretty soon you're feet away from shore or yards away from shore. And if you haven't tied your boat down, you may have a little swim that you'll have to do to be able to get that boat back into shore if you can even rescue it at all. A principle I think it's important for us to recognize too is that when you're talking about drifting, and this is true if you have a boat that's on the river, that drift will never take place upstream. It's never going to be that, you know, if you're upstream and you put it there, it'll be a little further upstream. What will happen is it will begin to go downstream. In the text I ask you to turn to in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, notice that in spiritual terms, we need to think about the same thing. Because if we allow drifting to take place in our spiritual lives, we can't expect that drifting is going to be positive in nature. We can't expect that it's going to allow us to grow closer to the Lord or move us to the place that we ought to be. Peter gives us the warning and the admonition here in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I think it's particularly telling here in this text that he points out to them, you've been warned. You've been told beforehand what the danger is. And as we think of it in terms of spiritual drifting, we need to recognize it in that same way. There's danger. We need to be aware of that. We need to know that beforehand. So, notice the way it's worded there in verse 17, we don't fall from our steadfastness. We don't want it to be something that just unconsciously, without effort, happens because we need to recognize it's not going to be positive. It's not going to be constructive. You know, in physical terms as we think about drifting, if you're on a stream or a river too, it is interesting because it may happen very gradually to begin with. If you are on the shore and you're at an area where perhaps the water's rather slow, maybe a still area, but it begins to drift, what will happen is that faster current will grab onto that boat and it'll pick up speed. In spiritual terms, don't we notice that same thing happening sometimes? Because it's not that just one day people turn around and all of a sudden they are headed in a spiritual direction that they ought not to be. It's not that just overnight we allow sin to overtake us generally. Usually it's just a little bit at a time. But as we've given in a little bit, it goes faster and faster. And we're overcome by sin. Or faster and faster, and we accept some falsehood. My wife and I, in the years that I've been preaching, when we think about those that we've known and those that at one time were faithful and committed to the Lord in their personal life, in their spiritual life, one time in their life were very dedicated and firm in their sound convictions. As we look back, sometimes sadly, we can see those that started here and now are off in a completely different direction. And why was that? Well, because at some point along the way, they began to drift. And that speed downstream began to increase. And you couldn't have talked to them 20 years ago or 30 years ago and said, hey, do you think you'll ever end up over here? They would have denied it. And yet they allowed themselves to drift and they picked up speed as they began to do so. But another principle of drifting, if we think of it both in physical and spiritual terms, if I've got a boat that is drifting down the river, what if there's somebody else downstream? Maybe they're wading in that river, or maybe they're just having some fun in that river, and all of a sudden there's a big boat that's coming their direction. Is that a dangerous kind of thing? If someone has allowed their boat to drift downstream, or even perhaps in a lake or something like that, if you've got a vessel that's out of control, it can be something that's very dangerous to others. In spiritual terms, the same thing is true. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and remember that text that the Apostle Paul offers through the Holy Spirit where he gives instructions to fathers. We probably haven't thought of that much in the sense of any type of spiritual drifting. But let's think of it in those terms in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 where it puts it this way. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now think of it in these terms. If I, in my upbringing of my children, allow myself to act in ways that I ought not to, then it can affect others. It can be dangerous to them. Well, what if we are talking about that in which I've allowed myself to drift into attitudes or actions or beliefs that I ought not to have? In the very same way that here the father can provoke the child by his failure to control himself, we can affect others. We can influence others if we allow ourselves to drift. But you know, as we're thinking about a final principle of drifting, what is the result of drifting? You know, if you think of it on a river, have you ever seen perhaps the wreckage of some boat that somehow lost control, somehow that went downstream? It's not that it's just going to go on downstream and it's going to dock peacefully into some area that's safe, is it? Often, sadly, what happens is that boat that's allowed to drift will end up being dashed against the rocks. It'll end up in shipwreck. And in spiritual terms, Scripture will describe the same thing spiritually. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, there it will speak of those whose faith has suffered shipwreck. Turn to Hebrews with me, to Hebrews chapter 2. And here we'll notice the scriptural terminology that speaks of faith in these terms, the danger of drifting away. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest, notice this, we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, and we're just going to read the first part of verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, what happens? Well, we can neglect that great salvation if we do what verse 1 talks about. We allow ourselves to drift away. I want us to notice that drifting is not something in spiritual terms that happens without some indication. What can there be in our life that we could look at and we could notice to perhaps put us on guard to answer this question, am I drifting? Well, I think one thing that we could recognize is if in our personal life we recognize that we tend to have less desire to study and to meditate on God's Word, then maybe that's a sign that we're beginning to drift a little bit. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and remember the attitude and disposition that Jesus encourages among His people. What should be the way that we view the Word of God and knowing those things that are right and doing those things that are right? Well, you remember at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers a series of blessings. We often speak of them as beatitudes, using that Latin term that means blessing. But notice what is said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, if there was a time in my life where I just couldn't hardly wait to get my Bible and to study it, or if there was an issue that came up, I couldn't wait to dig in and find out what the Word of God said. But you know, now I don't seem to have quite that same hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or maybe just in a devotional sense. You know, maybe there were times in my life where I would devote time to reading the Word of God to help me get my mind on track for the day, or at the end of the day to help me have the right kind of attitude as I close my eyes. And maybe I don't do that as much as I should. And maybe it's a sign that I'm beginning to drift. Maybe it will be that we start to have less desire to attend services and to worship God. Over in Psalm 122 and verse 1, David demonstrates the kind of attitude that we ought to have as worshipers of God. There where the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Do I have that same kind of attitude that the psalmist does? Am I glad when it's time for worship, or is it something that has become kind of a burden to me? If so, I may be drifting in my spiritual life. Let's watch ourselves and let's see if that's the attitude. If there are things we need to do to change it, maybe there's some conflict with someone, or maybe there's something that we need to resolve in our personal life. So it's not something that we tend to look down on, or something that we tend to dread. We need to be on guard lest we drift away. Maybe it will be that we find ourselves having less interest in trying to help people come to obedience to the gospel. You know, in the book of Acts, there is a wonderful example at a time that probably we would not expect it, a time of persecution. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, that the attitude that we as Christians should aspire to is demonstrated. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, what was their attitude, the attitude of these first Christians when there was persecution or hardship? Verse 4 says, therefore, those who were scattered because of this persecution went everywhere preaching the word. You know, I suspect that many of us, when that time came, when we finally made the decision, I'm going to be baptized into Christ, I suspect if you're like many Christians, you recognize that salvation that you had taken hold of, you wanted to try to help others know about that. It's not uncommon as the years go on, as we recognize that, you know, I've been a Christian for some time now, maybe we don't feel that same kind of desire to try to help other people come to the truth. Maybe you've had some discouragements. Maybe you tried and you didn't convert the people the way that you expected them to. Well, that's all right, but don't let that allow you to become less interested in taking the gospel to others. It may be that if all of a sudden you recognize, you know what, I don't want to talk to anybody about the truth. It could be that in your spiritual life, you're starting to drift. Or maybe it'll be that you find in your daily life, you just don't seem to ever have time to pray to God. You know, the wonderful example that's offered of Jesus Christ while he was here upon the earth, I think must ever serve as an example to us. Over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Here God in the flesh, who was one with the Father, took time, deliberate time, in which he would devote to prayer. Mark chapter 1 verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. That's the attitude that Jesus had. What is our attitude? Is it that prayer is something that's just kind of relegated to, well, we do it at mealtime, or, you know, we do it every now and then, but it's not something that's regular? You know, in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about prayer as that which can grant to us the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. If you find yourself troubled in life, ask yourself, well, how much have I been praying to God? Has it been something that's regular? If you find that you just don't seem to find time for it, could it be that you're beginning to drift in your spiritual life? Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And another sign that certainly should cause us alarm. And, you know, we live in an age in which our abundance can very easily make it something where, before even realizing it, we have things that our ancestors would not have even imagined having. And that's good. I appreciate the things that we are able to have and enjoy that make life more comfortable, that give us time that we can devote to study of God's Word, perhaps in a way that those that had to work in the fields wouldn't have had the liberty of time to do. But you know, there can be a very great danger in that, because it can be that in all of the acquisition of the various things of life that make our life more enjoyable and that give us perhaps entertainment or fun, we can, without even realizing it, come to have a type of love for the things of this world that's not healthy, that's not good, that's actually detrimental to us spiritually. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, this familiar text that tells us what our attitude should be towards the things of this world. I don't think the idea is that we should hate this world. It shouldn't be that we hate any kind of thing that brings us joy or pleasure. But we've got to be certain that we don't love it. Love it to the extent that we value it over God. Value it over other souls. Value it even over our own soul. Verse 15, 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We need to recognize, you know what? There will be a time in which every possession we own, every physical thing that we have, will turn to dust, will be burned up, will pass away. If we can't prepare ourselves for that time, and if we find ourselves clinging too much to those things, how will it be when that time comes, when those things do pass out of existence? Where will our love be then? The challenge needs to be that we need to have a love and affection towards those things that can't be burned up, towards those things that won't turn to dust, towards those things that are eternal in nature. I find myself in my own life more interested in the things that are temporary in nature than I am in the things that are spiritual in nature. I need to be careful, because I may find myself drifting, and it may be that I've already begun to drift in a dangerous way. But finally, notice another common sign can be if we have less desire to even be with the people of God. You know, there's an example, I think, that we find in Scripture. And I couldn't isolate one verse or one passage that really illustrated this. But if you go in 1 Samuel and you look from chapter 19 all the way up to chapter 28, you can see a very ominous example of one who, when he began to drift spiritually, didn't even want to be around those that were not drifting spiritually, those that were faithful to the Lord. And the example is the example of Saul. You'll remember that Saul, when he began to depart from the Lord, when he learned that David would be the one that would follow him on the throne, instead of repenting, instead of heeding the will of God, instead of trying to follow the godly example of David and to be with those that could set a good example for him, what did he do? Well, he either, when he was around David, tried to kill him, or he began to distance himself from any of those that could give him the advice that he so needed to follow God. In spiritual terms, we need to recognize that same danger is true as Christians. Turn over to Romans with me, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and look with me at verse 19. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. We are commanded to have an interest in each other. We are commanded to have an interest in trying to help build each other up. And if, in fact, I find in my spiritual life that I've neglected that, I'm not doing that, I have less interest in doing that, we need to recognize that we're in rebellion to God in that. Notice what Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Notice this. And the things by which one may edify another. We cannot edify if we have no interest or less interest in even being around God's people. Go to the book of Hebrews with me and notice a similar kind of admonition that sets for us the example that we ought to have, the attitude that we need to have. We need to have an interest in the people of God, or it will be that we will drift away. Hebrews chapter 3, begin in verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, we need each other. I need you. If you see me drifting away, to lift me up and encourage me to be what I ought to be, to warn me of that danger. And I need to do the same to you. If we find that we have very little desire to do that, in fact, we'd rather not be around the people of God. We need to see that as a red light. We need to see that as a warning, because we may be far away from shore, drifting without even realizing it. Well, as we ask these questions, and we think about that, and we say, you know, some of those things kind of describe me in my life. What do we do about it? Well, thanks be to God, there's some remedies that are offered in Scripture, remedies against drifting spiritually. And the first of those is simply, we need to be steady on our course. You know, if there's a path that you're trying to pursue across a lake, and you are not rowing or don't have your motor on the way that you ought to, you may end up off course. Well, how do you correct that? Well, you begin to row in the right direction. If you're on a river and you're not where you want to be, what do you have to do? You have to maintain course. And some of that has to do with our focus. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It doesn't use terminology that is used earlier in the book, terminology related to drifting, but it uses terminology more related to a race and running. But the same principle applies in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now look at verse 2, because here's the focus. If you're in that boat and you want to go a certain direction, you don't look off in the other direction, do you? You look in that direction so you can stay on course. Look at what verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If I'm drifting in my life spiritually, maybe I've taken my eyes off the Lord. And what I need to do is I need to redirect my focus back to the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and that beautiful passage that comes near the end of this beautiful epistle of 1 Corinthians. But after talking about the resurrection, it is interesting that the apostle ends with this very general admonition to stay on course, this very general admonition to stay faithful. Verse 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That can be a remedy when we find ourselves drifting. But another remedy is to guard against rough water. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Read with me, if you would, verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson that when we're talking about drifting, often it's something that goes without effort. It's something that is an unconscious process. There is something, though, that we can notice as we're in a lake or we're in a river that can affect that. And it will certainly influence that if we don't take guard. You know, if you're out on that still lake and somebody in a fast boat has gone by and you know how the waves that come from that, what will happen if you don't correct for that? Well, it can cause you to drift. The same thing is true if you're on a river and you go to a spot that there's a rough current. It can make you go in a direction that you don't want to go. In the text that we just read, notice here in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he talks there in verse 11 about those things that are around us, those things that can distract us from the course that we're pursuing, how does the Apostle Peter here describe those things? He calls them fleshly lusts. But look at what he says they do. They war against the soul. I'm afraid far too often as Christians, we have a tendency to look at those things around us that have the potential to lead us into sin and to lead us into, frankly, hell. And yet we treat them as if, you know, it's all right. You know, I'm not going to go that far. I can be around these things, but I'm not going to be influenced by them. We need to be on guard against that rough water, because if we are not careful, those influences of fleshly lusts around us can cause us to drift. And before we even know it, if we haven't corrected for that, if we haven't taken measures so those waves are not going to influence us, we'll find ourselves in a direction that we don't want to be. And you know, some of the things, frankly, that are matters of judgment, I think we need to recognize our efforts to try to guard against rough water. You know, when we talk about things having to do with modesty, or talk about things having to do with entertainment that you should or shouldn't do, you know, why is it that some will set very rigid lines? Is it just because they want to tell everybody what to do? No. It is because they may recognize there's danger out there. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to drift over here when I didn't want to be there. But if I take precaution, if I'm careful, if I recognize the danger, I can guard against that rough water. You know, another thing that I think can be a remedy to this is we must be willing to go against the tide when it becomes necessary. Now, I don't believe that as Christians we ought to be the kind of people that are just difficult. I don't think it ought to be that one person says black, the other one just says white, just to be different. I don't think that it should be the kind of thing that we're just always looking for a fight, or we're looking to be different just for the sake of being different. But with that said, we need to recognize that in a world that is off course, in a world that is not pursuing the things of God, there are destined to be an awful lot of times, if we are doing what we ought to do, that we need to be going against the tide. Look over in Matthew chapter 7 and let's remind ourselves of what Jesus says about the direction that we ought to be going. Will we as Christians just be going along the same way everybody else does? Will it be that we look like the crowds around us? It better not be. Notice in Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You know, parents, as we are trying to train our children and we are trying to help them seek those things that are heavenward, let's be sure that we help instill within them a sense of being different. Not in the sense of you're odd, but a sense that you are a child of God. You are a citizen of heaven. This world, it's worldly, but you are focusing on heaven. Help them to feel a sense of identity in that, that allows them to be able to look different and sound different and do things that are different without feeling intimidated, without feeling ashamed. Because I'm going to tell you, if we instill within our children that sense that you got to fit in, you've got to be exactly like everybody else around you. You've got to look like them. You've got to talk like them. You've got to do all the same things. Again, I'm not talking about just being different to be different. But I'm talking about those things when it becomes a matter of what does God say and what does the world say. We must have that willingness when it's necessary to go against the tide. Is that a comfortable thing? You know, when you're in a boat, if you are on a pretty fast-moving river, and you need to be upstream, it's going to take some effort, isn't it? If you're going to row upstream, you've got to put in some effort. And maybe there'll be other people that are going along and they go downstream very quickly and easy. And they'll look at you like you're crazy. Why are you trying to go upstream? When we're talking in spiritual terms, we need to recognize it'll take some effort. But we need to be willing to go against the tide when it's necessary. And finally, I'd like us to notice that one of the remedies is for us to simply stay anchored. Now, my metaphors may be a little mixed here, because if you're going in on a certain course, you're obviously moving. But we need to recognize that there is a sense in which spiritually we have to keep ourselves where we ought to be. If I want to fish in a certain area of that river, then I've got to drop anchor, or I've got to tie on to a tree there by the shore, so I'm not going to go off course. The same thing is true spiritually. Over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, it uses the expression that we need to be rooted and grounded in love. That's that idea of having our feet on the ground. That's that idea of having something that we can hold on to that will keep us where we need to be. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 speaks of the hope that we have in Christ as a hope that serves as an anchor of the soul. I'm going to drift if I don't allow that faith that I have in Jesus Christ to serve as that anchor. We must ask ourselves, am I drifting? And if as we think about these things this morning, any one of us says, you know, some of those things may describe me. I may be drifting a little bit. The question is left to you. What are you going to do about it? Don't just sit back and go, well, yeah, that's me, but I don't know anything that I can do. Well, we've talked about some things that we can do this morning, and I would encourage each and every one of us to take those measures that are necessary. And if there's something that we need to ask others for help with respect to, then don't be afraid to do that. If you're here and as a Christian, you realize, Brother Pope, I've drifted off in a direction that I shouldn't be, please recognize there's nothing shameful about coming down this aisle, asking for the prayers of the brethren here. That's moving in the right course. That is seeking things that are heavenly and spiritual and eternal in nature. Maybe you haven't even started that process yet of pursuing the right course spiritually. I would encourage you this morning to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess Him before men. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. That puts you in that boat. That puts you on the right course. That puts you in that relationship with God that you need to have And then you stay pursuing the right direction, looking to Jesus. Why don't you begin that this very day? Why don't you come while we stand and sing?